Behind, I think our bulletin says something about being caught up. I'm not. All right, here's your idea for this morning. Spirits don't eat. That's, you know, if you want your big idea from Luke 24, 33 to 45, that's what it is. Spirits don't eat. Verse 33. I want to pick this up. Last week I didn't get my idea across. I tried, but I feel like I failed for a number of different reasons. Christ is having the time of his life in his first days of his eternality as the God-man. He has died and he's risen from the dead. And he's just having a tremendous fun time working as a resurrected, glorified Jesus. And the first person he appears to is Mary Magdalene, probably because her loss was the greatest. And then in propriety's sake, he appeared to the other women. And then he appeared to Peter. Peter was an absolute wreck. We don't know why Peter didn't rebound so quickly, but I want to spend some time later in this sermon talking about Peter, so I'm going to skip over him. The two chaps, just ordinary blokes, no apostles, no miracle workers, two guys who are looking for the redemption of Israel. Christ joins them, and I told you about that last Sunday. But I want to just pick this up here, one, because he reminds us about Simon. Having arisen, they returned the same hour to Jerusalem, and they found the 11, that is very specific, they found the 11 having been gathered together. Peter's there, and the one and other ones with them. So these apostles of Christ minus Judas, saying, "He has been risen, the Lord, actually, truly, and has appeared to Simon." And they were telling thoroughly over and over the things in the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. So perhaps the idea came up that, well, maybe he's not fully human because he vanished when he was breaking the bread. Why didn't he eat the bread? And so that this next section may actually go into that question as we get through the latter part of it. Verse 36. Now, as they were saying these things, so the 11, the two, and others are all together, and Jesus stood, Jesus himself, emphatic, stood in the midst of them. And he is saying to them, present tense, and he is saying to them, "Peace, peace to you." You talk about having the opposite intent of the message. So Christ appears in the midst of this room. Thomas, by the way, is not with this. The 11 is a name for the group or at this point, but Thomas isn't here. We'll deal with one Sunday with the chronology of it, but not today. So he all of a sudden appears in the midst and he's telling them, "All right, look up here. Peace, peace, settle down. Peace, peace, peace to you." And verse 37, they became absolutely, completely, and totally terrified. There's two different words here that are used for terror. One is sheer terror. The other is fear like you've never known. They entered into a state of terror. They entered into a state of fear. So you can't even translate it because in English we run out of words to give. They were absolutely, completely terrified. How many of you like to watch scary movies? A couple of you. Okay. I don't. For some reason, my kids thought that I did because about 5 years ago, they gave me a movie called Eight-Legged Freaks. It's about spiders, you know, giant spiders. I have never watched the thing all the way through, even though it was a present to me. I'll turn it on and watch it a little while, and that's it. I have to turn it off, you know. But they have spiders the size of Cocker Spaniels. You know, and you know, it's a scary movie. So here's a hole in the side of the building the size of a Volkswagen. What should we do? Let's go in and see. So you know, you're walking with them going in there looking for this giant. But I just don't like scary movies. I don't even like the Lord of the Rings movies and those. I watch them because Sarah knows all the characters and all the lands and everything else. But they're going through some forest and those spiders wrap them up. I don't like that kind of stuff. But these guys, they were terrified. They were absolutely sheet white scared. Look at the next verse. Oh, verse 37, let me finish it. But they were terrified and were supposing, that is, as they batted this back and forth, talking to one another, Christ is there, why aren't they talking to him? They're supposing a spirit, that they're seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why in the world are you so agitated? That's adding a few words, but you have a perfect participle and a present tense. He says, what's wrong with you boys? Why are you agitated? And on what account are these thoughts rising in your hearts? What is wrong with you boys that you would be so terrified and you're thinking I'm a ghost? What's going on that you're handing this? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I. Emphatic. We'd say it's me. The hands would, the scar would be in his wrist. The hand bones aren't sufficient to support the weight of a body in crucifixion, but the marks would be here, as was the custom. And then look, his feet, you could see the scars. Someone has remarked that Christ's body will be the only perfect body in eternity. I'm not sure I agree. I don't know about that. Some of you are pretty proud of the scars you've managed to obtain for various and sundry encounters. I don't know what our eternal bodies will look like, but I do know that we won't be subject to sorrow and sadness and sickness and all this is not my glorified body. But if all those things are taken away, why do you want to be... How old? What's your ideal age? If you manage to live to 91, maybe you'd like to be 91 for all eternity, just without all of the impairments. I don't know. I don't know what our glorified bodies are going to look like. But Christ, having risen from the dead, he bears the marks of his crucifixion. So look here, see? It is I. It's just... Just stop being afraid. Come here, look at this. And he says here, handle, touch lightly, look and make sure and see that a spirit is not having flesh and bones. You don't have flesh and bones. You can't hold or handle a spirit. And you can see, in this case, in context, you could feel that I am having what you are seeing. Look, I'm a body. It's a real body. It's me. Even though I appeared in your midst, I have a glorified body. Come, look, touch, hold, shake hands. Having said this, he showed to them his hands and feet. Verse 41, but still they are not believing. Still, they can't wrap their minds around us. But still, they are not believing from joy, from the joy, and from being just struck with amazement. They just cannot comprehend it. So he said to them, "Are you having any meat here? Any food?" And they handed over to him a broiled fish, a piece of broiled fish. And kind of an interesting way how they describe honeycomb, but comb made by bees. Verse 43, and having taken before them, literally in their face, he ate. And the point here is, look, I am not a spirit, I am not a ghost. I am a resurrected Jesus, it's me. You should know this. But obviously you don't. And so stop being afraid. And he eats a piece of fish in front of them. And, and honeycomb ice. And clearly this is supposed to be the proof positive because spirits don't eat. I remember watching cartoons as a kid, and you know, the spirits that did eat was kind of interesting because you could see it go through the digestive system. But apparently apparitions aren't able to do this, and he ate it in their presence. The real problem here is their failure to understand Scripture. And he said to them, "These words which I spoke to you while still being with you." In other words, he's not with them now in the same sense he was for the 3 years before the crucifixion. They are becoming on their own, so to speak. They will receive the Holy Spirit. I think in some sense they receive the Spirit in a different sense before the Pentecost to help them in this transition period. "But I spoke while I was with you that it is necessary that everything, that all having been written and continued to be written, everything that's written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, everything has to be, all of it has to be fulfilled. All the things having been written in the Old Testament will be fulfilled. Everything about Christ, everything about His first coming, everything about His second coming will be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, verse 45. So he says, look, you need to realize I am resurrected. I have a glorified body. It's not a spirit. I told you these things are going to happen. The Old Testament talks about the suffering of the Messiah. It talks about the eternal reign. One has to come first. And they opened their minds to understand the Scripture. There's a change in their thinking because Christ gives them an ability to understand what had been closed to their minds before. And this same kind of thing is ongoing. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 21. I want to spend some time on Peter this morning as well. Peter, as I mentioned last week, he's gone through a transition. Peter is married. We know that because Peter healed his mother-in-law. I mean, Christ healed Peter's mother-in-law. He's Jewish, so I'm sure he has kids. Peter was like your field lieutenant, very outgoing, a natural leader. Before the crucifixion, didn't hesitate to say, "I'm ready to die for you, my wife and kids notwithstanding. I'm ready to do this." Very self-confident, very much a leader, very much in charge, very much in control. Type A personality, you would put him as the leader over anything because that's Peter. After his denials of Christ and his swearing, Peter is a broken person, a broken man. And Christ appeared to him individually. Christ appeared to him here in Luke where we have him appearing in the midst. And then he appeared to Christ. Christ appeared to him a week later when Thomas joined the apostles. Thomas had bailed. We might spend some time talking about Thomas, but there was a repeat of the teaching that I gave today for Thomas's benefit. 1 week later, they came back together. Peter was a part of that. But nowhere in these areas do you find Peter jumping up and taking the lead and stating what we must as a group believe. He's broken. And so Christ fixes him. And it's really cool. In John 21, you see these things. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, Zebedee. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We are going with you also." Now someone says it's not about catching fish, it's about the act of fishing. Not in their case. This is what they did for a living. So they're all going out. And they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing. Fished all night, didn't catch anything. That's the way I fish. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any food?" So he calls out to them. Children is a term of endearment. "Hey, boys, do you have any food?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. They catch over 100 fish, I think 153. They catch all these fish. They've fished all night. They throw their net on the other side, and the miracle is that they caught all the fish and that the net didn't break. Therefore, so they cast, verse 6, and they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." So John says, "Hey, Pete, look, it's Christ." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. He left the fish, he left it all, dove into the sea to get to the shore. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far. There were two boats out there, not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. So the other guys tend to the fish while Peter swims to Christ. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it. Interesting. Christ didn't even need their fish that they'd worked so hard to catch. He had breakfast prepared for them and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have caught." Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. They've seen him several times. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This now is the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, all right, breakfast is out of the way. You know, in our culture, we'd be sipping coffee. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" All these fish. "Simon, do you love me?" And he uses the word agape. "Do you have a deep, abiding love for me? Do you have love more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you." He used a different Greek word. "You know that I'm fond of you." He couldn't even bring himself to say, "Yeah, I love you." He just says, I have deep feelings for you." But he can't say that because he's been so broken. And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He repeated the question. He wants Peter to get past his sin, past his brokenness, past his disappointment. He wants Peter to be Peter again. He needs to understand grace and forgiveness. "Simon, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you even have affection for me?" He changes the word from agape to phileo there in verse 17. Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you have affection for me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I have affection for you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now here's where Christ puts Peter back on the track. So Peter, who once would have said, "Oh, absolutely, I love you, I'm willing to die for you," now he's much more cautious. He's realized he can't count on himself. He's not sure what to count on. So Christ is working with him to get past the forgiveness, get past the emotion. "Most assuredly I say to you, when You were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So Peter, you're going to be an old man. I want you to follow me. You're going to glorify me in your death. And it's a long ways off, and I've got a lot of things that you're going to do. But most importantly, I want your love. Follow me. Peter figures, hey, this is great. So he wants to know about John. And there's some clarifications in the Gospel of John that wasn't what Christ didn't say about John. But I think what happens in this section is that you see Peter moving. You know, he's got a wife. Every Jewish family has kids. You know, he's moving past his sin, past his disappointment in himself, past what he has done, into restoration and God's opening up his mind to understand the Scriptures. You know, and as we come into Father's Day, I don't know of a father yet who doesn't need that kind of forgiveness and restoration. Hebrews talks about earthly fathers doing what they think is right and afflicting their children. And it's an illustration of how our Heavenly Father never messes up. But as we look at ourselves, we need forgiveness. We need grace. We need restoration. We need a long distance view that we belong to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for